Well, who's ready to get into the Word this morning? Who's excited? So am I. But, you know, before we do, why don't we just take a moment to pray? Oh, Lord, I just thank you that you are already in the room. And God, as we open up your Word this morning, as we read the greatest story ever told, Lord, would you speak to us? Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us? Because this morning is not about just going through the motions. This morning is not about just a religious routine, but we are here to encounter a living God. And so, Lord, I just pray, would you have your way in this place? We give you this moment, Jesus. We hand it over to you. We ask that you have your way in our heart. In your mighty and risen name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you come with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This is known as the resurrection chapter. And it says this: very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, included in this group of women were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. And so they arrived at the tomb, and verse 2, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the tomb was empty. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. From other accounts, we know these two men to be angels. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead." This encounter again appears in John chapter 20, and we see that the angels direct their attention to Mary Magdalene, and they ask, "Why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And in that moment, at the entrance of an empty tomb, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning "my great teacher, my beloved master." This morning, the title of my message is "The Gift of an Empty Tomb." And I wonder today if there is an area of your life that you find empty. Maybe it's an empty house. Your children have grown up, they've moved out of home, and a space that was once full of noise and chaos is now silent and unoccupied. Maybe for someone here, it's an empty bank account where you're continually feeling the financial pressures of this current climate. Maybe it's an empty inbox, checking every day, waiting to see if you got that job. Or maybe for some, it's an empty relationship. Where there was once passion and intimacy, there is now distance, frustration, a complete disconnect. Maybe it's an empty tank where you're just physically and emotionally exhausted, or an empty dream, a dream you thought would be a reality by now, but it still hasn't come to pass, or an empty vision where you once had a picture for your future, but if you were honest with yourself today, life hasn't turned out how you expected it to, and you find yourself in a place of confusion and uncertainty. You see, emptiness can often make us feel as though something is missing, something is broken. It triggers a sense of hopelessness, of unmet expectations, and the fear that nothing good might ever come from this void. For Mary, it was the emptiness of the tomb. Her heart was broken. Her world was shattered. Not only did her beloved master, her savior, the one who brought her out of bondage and into freedom, not only did he die, but now his body was gone. Let's never forget that as Mary stood in that empty tomb, face to face with emptiness, her assumption was not of resurrection. Her assumption was that of theft. She didn't know the end of the story. She thought that Jesus' body was stolen. Have you noticed that we as a human race always seem to assume the worst? If I was to go around the room today, I'm sure each of you could recall a moment where your mind immediately went to the worst case scenario. even the other night. For me, my husband decided to go for a late night walk. He said it would take 15 minutes. 45 minutes later, he still wasn't home. And so it was dark. I gave him a call. Didn't answer, gave him another call. He didn't answer. And so naturally, I just thought he'd been robbed or beaten. And I totally freaked out. Turns out he stopped at 7-Eleven for a Slurpee at 10 o'clock at night, as you do. But naturally, I assumed the worst. And even more so when it comes to the empty areas of our life, it can be so easy for us to assume the negative. Why? Because the empty is not what we expect. It is unknown territory. In the empty, there is silence. In the empty, there is uncertainty. In fact, when Mary and the other women walked into that tomb, the Bible says that they were perplexed. The word in original Greek means to be lost, to be confused, to be without a way, to see that there is no way forward. And I sense so strongly that there are people here today who find yourself in a similar position, where you're face to face with an empty situation, with an unknown, confusing situation, and you can't seem to see a way forward. But can I tell you this morning that for Mary, the empty tomb was not a negative. In fact, it was the greatest gift of all. For what looked empty was actually full of promise. It was the place in which she encountered the resurrected Christ. And could it be that what is empty in your life right now might actually be full of promise? Could it be that what you were seeing as a negative might actually be the very place in which God demonstrates one of his greatest miracles in your life? You see, the kingdom of God, which is essentially the rule and reign of God, has always operated in paradox. When we are weak, we are strong. If we want to live, then we must die. If we want to gain, then we need to give away. Jesus tells us that the poor are rich, the persecuted are blessed, the last shall be first. So it is no wonder that when it comes to the kingdom of God, what is empty is actually full of promise. And all throughout scripture, we see this theme present itself time and time again. From the Israelites living in the desert, living in an empty, barren land with no food or water. And yet the book of Exodus tells us that God provided manna from heaven. He provided water from a rock. It was supernatural. But the Israelites would have never experienced that miracle if it weren't for the emptiness of the desert. Or what about the widow who came to the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings, explaining that her husband had died, he had left her in a huge debt, and the authorities were about to take away her sons. And so Elisha says, well, how can I help? What do you have in your home? And she says, well, all I've got is a flask of oil. So he tells her to borrow as many jars as possible from her friends and her neighbors. And then he instructs her to go into the house with her sons, shut the door behind her, and start filling each jar with her flask of oil. Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, so she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Notice how the miracle stopped when everything was full. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil, pay off your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. It is in the empty where we encounter the miraculous. And if the disciples were here today, they would tell us the very same thing. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, one of their first encounters with him was beside the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and a number of others had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught a single thing. And then Jesus comes to Peter in the morning and he says, let down your nets to catch some fish. I can only imagine Peter's face after a huge night of not catching anything. But he responded and said, well, if you say so, I will let down my nets. And as he and the others did this, the nets became so full, they began to break. They called everyone they knew to come and help, but the boats were on the verge of sinking because they were so full. God's greatest miracles come from the places that we consider empty, the places that we have given up on. The disciples gave up on those nets. They didn't catch a single thing, and yet it was Jesus that chose to use their empty nets to demonstrate his abundance. What looks empty in your life right now may just be the very place that God is preparing to move. But how many of us know that preparation takes time? And one thing I've come to discover about God is that He is never in a rush. I don't know about you, but when it comes to our household, the easiest way to tell if we've been in a rush that morning is the state of our bedroom. Nearly every day, Jack and I, we try and make the bed, but on those mornings when the kids are going crazy and we are running late for work, I guarantee you can walk into our bedroom, pillows are on the floor, the doona's falling off the bed, there are crumbs from little hands and toys and just clothes absolutely everywhere because we were in such a rush to get out of the house. And yet we see in the Bible that on Sunday morning when Jesus resurrected from the grave, the linen cloth that was wrapped around His head was neatly folded in the tomb. The most important event in all of history had just taken place, and yet Jesus had the time to fold His clothes. Do you know what this tells me? It tells me that Jesus was never in a rush. And so often when it comes to our life, we just want Jesus to show up immediately. We want Him to fit in with our schedule and our timeline. Think about it. How many times have we prayed a prayer on Wednesday and if we don't have the answer by Thursday, we're frustrated? How many times have we said, God, we need You to come through by this date and, you know, we need that house or that promotion or that miracle, but within this time frame? And when it doesn't happen, and sometimes it does, but more often than not, when it doesn't fit into our timeline, we just assume that God hasn't heard our prayer or that somehow He's forgotten about us or He doesn't care about us. But can I remind you this morning that just because something is taking time doesn't mean that God is not working. The delay is not a denial. In fact, often it's deliberate. Take the morning of the resurrection. Jesus could have revealed Himself to Mary Magdalene first thing at the crack of dawn, before she even gathered her spices, before she even arrived at the tomb. Jesus could have shown up to her, revealed Himself to her, even while she was on the road to the gravesite. But He didn't. He allowed for there to be a delay. He allowed for time. He allowed a gap. Why? Because it was in that gap of time that Mary encountered and experienced the empty tomb. The delay was not a denial, it was deliberate, for the empty tomb was all a part of God's divine process. And if I'm honest today, what looks like a delay in your life right now, where you can't seem to see God moving or He hasn't come through how you thought He would, it might actually be God leading you through a divine process. We live in a world that glorifies instant results, but the reality is everything that lasts has to go through a process. And truthfully, the process isn't easy. And just like Mary, it often includes an empty tomb. You see, tombs in the ancient world, they weren't clean and inviting places. They were dark and cold and damp and musty. For Mary, walking into that tomb was uncomfortable. And not only was it uncomfortable, it was unsettling. There was not a single trace of a body. As Mary stood in that tomb, she was not only heartbroken, she was lost and confused. This process, this divine process, was not comfortable. It was not pleasant. It was not easy. And it was far from pretty. But can I tell you that when it comes to our life, it is not in the pretty places that we discover the resurrection power of God. It is in the places that are messy and broken and raw. It is in the seasons of uncertainty and confusion, in times of challenge and struggle and difficulty. That is when we discover the power of God, because it is when we are weak that we are strong. It is only when we have come to the end of ourselves and we've been emptied of all our ideas and all our wisdom and all our control that the supernatural power of God begins to kick in. And yet so often we try and avoid this experience. We try and bypass the process because at times the process is painful. But even Jesus Himself demonstrates that the path to promise often includes pain. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, Jesus says to two of His disciples, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" In other words, did not the Messiah have to be mocked, humiliated, and nailed to a cross to conquer sin, Satan, and death? Did not the Messiah have to be betrayed, abandoned, and condemned to bring reconciliation between God and humanity? Did not the Messiah have to bear the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders to secure forgiveness and offer eternal life? Did not the Messiah have to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of suffering to ultimately conquer death and everlasting peace? Did not the Messiah have to be buried in a borrowed tomb to break the chains of mortality and declare victory over death? And did not the Messiah have to be crushed and pierced to become the cornerstone of our faith and the source of our salvation? You see, Jesus did not bypass the process. He went through it, for he knew that his suffering would precede his glory, in the same way that the process precedes the promise. The process precedes the promise. Mary could have left the empty tomb. She could have left that tomb the moment she saw it was empty, but instead she stayed. She stayed in the place of uncertainty. She stayed in the place of silence and unmet expectations. And because she stayed, because she didn't bypass the process, she encountered the promise. John 20:14, as she was in that tomb, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Let me pause here for just a moment. Mary didn't recognize Jesus straight away. And you know, I want to encourage some of you here this morning that just because you don't recognize his presence doesn't mean he is not there. Just because you don't recognize his activity in your life right now doesn't mean that he is not moving and orchestrating things behind the scenes, working them together for your good. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And then one of the most significant moments of the entire resurrection narrative, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, my great teacher, my beloved master." The Messiah was here. Her teacher was alive. Jesus had conquered death. He had defeated sin. The battle was won. And now he stood before her at the entrance of an empty tomb, crowned in victory and clothed in triumph. But can I submit to you today that this encounter was so much more than just Jesus wanting to prove his resurrection. This encounter was personal. As Jesus spoke her name, he was saying, "Mary, I know everything you've been through. I've seen every tear you've cried, every moment of confusion, of grief, of loss, but you are not alone. Mary, you are loved, you are seen, and what has been a void is now filled with my presence." If the band could come up and join me. Our God is not a distant God. He is personal. He is so personal, and he takes what is empty in our life and he fills it with his presence. You know, when I was 21 years old, I lost my dad to cancer. I'm an only child and I have my mom, and I'm telling you, I'd never felt so empty. But then I had an encounter with the presence of Jesus and my life was completely changed. It was a few days after my dad's passing and I had this vision. The only way I can describe it is almost like a film clip right before my eyes. And I was dancing with my dad in this huge ballroom. It was almost like a gala. My dad was in a tuxedo. I was in this long gown with these long gloves and we were dancing. And as we were spinning around, everything else was blurry and the only thing in focus was my dad. And I was so happy to be in his arms again. And then I looked away as we were dancing. I just looked away for a moment just to see what was happening. And then as I turned back, my dad was gone and it was Jesus. I was dancing with Jesus and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Rebecca, I'm with you. Whatever you go through in this life, I will never leave you. I will always be with you." And in that moment, I encountered the presence of God. I encountered the love of God, and it was a greater love than any parent could ever give. It was a greater love than any relationship could ever give. And I have never been the same again. God took what was empty in my life that day and he filled it with purpose, filled it with promise and purpose, a purpose in which I am still walking out today. You see, for Mary, as she stood before the risen Christ, he said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The empty tomb, which was once a place of confusion and uncertainty and heartbreak, was now filled with purpose. Can I tell you today that Mary Magdalene not only became the first witness of the resurrection, but she became the first person to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there is one thing you're going to take away this morning, let it be this. The resurrection was not just a moment, it was an activation of purpose. Mary was sent from that empty tomb to tell the greatest story ever told. And could it be that what is empty in your life right now, could it be that the situation you find yourself in might actually be an activation of purpose? Could it be that the job you lost or the multiple doors that have closed might actually be God redirecting you into your call? Could it be the empty diagnosis you've received might actually be the very circumstance that produces a faith in you that not only changes you, but the lives of those around you? Could it be that the loss of that relationship might actually be the birthplace of new beginnings? Could it be that that season of waiting and stillness might actually be a season of preparation so you are ready for all that is to come next? Could it be that the meeting rooms where no one seems to notice your voice might actually be a way of training you in wisdom and humility so that when the time comes, your voice can have an even greater influence? And could it be that the uncertainty of your future might actually be the very canvas in which God will use to demonstrate more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine? Our God is a God that takes the empty situations of our life and He fills them with His presence, His purpose, and His power. That is the promise. For the same God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave lives in us. And my passion for you this morning is that you would know it is not over. Whatever you are going through, whatever you have done, whatever you have lost, He will fill it with a story worth telling, and He will awaken His purpose within you. Leonard Ravenhill, a well-known British author, said this: "The resurrection is not only the validation of Jesus' divinity, it is the declaration of your destiny. He rose so that you could rise, not just in eternity, but in purpose now." And I'm not sure where you find yourself today. Maybe a friend or family member brought you along. Maybe you're here out of curiosity or tradition simply because it's Easter. But whether you've known about Jesus your entire life or whether today is the first introduction to who He is, I want you to know that you were created on purpose and for a purpose. And it is not an accident that you are here, that Jesus knows you, He sees you, and He loves you. In fact, He loves you so much, He gave His life for you. This is what Easter is all about, that while we were still lost in our sin, Jesus came. He lived a life that we could never live. He died a death that we deserved, and 3 days later, He resurrected out of a grave so that we could walk into a new life, so that we would know what it means to be forgiven, to be set free, to be truly loved, and find eternal purpose. You see, each and every one of us will encounter empty areas of our life, and it doesn't matter how much we achieve, doesn't matter where we live, what we look like, who we know, what relationships we are in. At the end of the day, none of those things will truly satisfy. And that's because those areas were only meant for Jesus. It is only His presence that can bring true peace. It's only His love that can fill the void. It is only His grace that can restore what is broken. The empty tomb is not just a symbol of what Jesus did, but it is a promise of what He is still doing today. And this morning, the invitation is yours. You know, the resurrection of Jesus still stands as the greatest event in all of history. It has shaped the entire world and changed the course of humanity forever. Easter is not just a moment or a date on the calendar, but it is the overarching theme of all that we are and all that we believe. It is the linchpin of our faith. For the resurrection, the empty tomb, it proved once and for all that Jesus Christ has and always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author. Father of life and the Prince of Peace. He is the great High Priest, the light of the world, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the way, the truth and the life, and He has brought us out of darkness and into light. His ways are right, His word eternal, His will unchanging, and His mind is on us. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure, and today we acknowledge that God has exalted Him to the highest place, and He has given Him the name that is above every other name. You know it, for the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise You, Lord. We worship You this morning. We glorify You. Come on.